Excited for this morning. We're continuing our series in Colossians, and now Rachel Byam, my good friend for a long time, is going to come up and she's going to read from us from Colossians chapter 2. You can listen, you can follow along on the screen if you want to go there yourself. It's Colossians chapter 2, beginning in what verse?
16.
All right, amen. Let's hear the word of the Lord.
This is the NIV version if you'd like to follow along, and then we're going to switch it up and read a little bit from the Message. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And now from the Message, verses 20 to 23. So then, if with Christ you've put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't go near this. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble and ascetic. But they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important.
Amen. This is a powerful word that we're going to dig into a little bit. We gather together on Sundays, right? Sunday is a special day, isn't it? Sunday is a special day for anyone? Anyone like Sundays?
Yeah.
What's special about Sunday?
Football!
Football, yeah, you guys got to get it, right? Football, Sunday is such an awesome day. So, Alma, you want to come up here for a little bit with me? Alma, hello? Come on up. Come on up. Just for a little bit, just a couple seconds, all right? I know Alma's into sports. I don't know if she plays football, but it's a great way to play football. Are you ready? So we're just going to toss the football a little bit. Sundays. What were Sundays like? Think about you guys. Sundays growing up, right? Was it a little different for some of you who are older? So I want to talk to Alma for a minute, all right? Alma, I'm going to tell you it was a little different when I was growing up, okay? First of all, you know things are closed on Sunday, right? Did you know that? Did you know that you can't go to the bank on Sunday? Well, at least you used to not be able to go to the bank. A lot of the businesses in Hartford, they're closed on Sunday. It used to be that everything was closed on Sunday. Amen? Who remembers that? Like everything. Like you couldn't go anywhere on Sunday except maybe to a restaurant. And then I felt bad for those people because they had to work. But even families on Sundays, they would follow sometimes really strict rules that you couldn't do anything on Sundays, right? And so some families, they wouldn't even cook on Sundays. They would just prepare the food ahead of time. Or like my family, because my mom wasn't the greatest cook in the world, God bless her, we would go out to eat every Sunday. That was kind of our favorite meal. But again, we made other people work on Sunday. But we couldn't do things on Sunday, right? You couldn't, because Sunday was what? Who knows why we couldn't? Sabbath. It was a day of rest. They called it the Sabbath, right? So we couldn't do anything. So growing up, my pastor, I went to his house on Sunday afternoon, and his oldest son was into football like this, and we could play football on Sunday, but he couldn't watch football on TV because that was just against the rules. So they had the drill. So he would turn on the radio, and we would listen to Denver Bronco football games in the back there on the radio, okay? We would listen to those on the radio at his house, because that's what he couldn't do, all right? So thanks for helping me out a little bit. Here, you want to hold this for me? Here, you can hold the football for me while I do that. We couldn't do certain things on Sunday because it was a day of rest, right? It was a day of Sabbath. It was supposed to be for the Lord. It was the Lord's day. Even states had laws. They had laws called blue laws. Who ever heard of that? A blue law where you couldn't sell certain questionable items on Sunday like alcohol and tobacco and lottery tickets. You couldn't, even in Connecticut, they still had these laws up until recently, just restricted restricting these kind of things on Sunday because it was the Sabbath, as some of you said. And so I want to begin by explaining what was the Sabbath, as was mentioned in our reading. What was this observance of a religious tradition? That where did it come from? Well, it came from the very beginning of the Bible, right? Because in the Genesis poem about how God created this world, it says that God, within 6 days, created everything that we see, the heavens and the earth, the light, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the trees, the plants, the birds, the animals, and us. And then on the seventh day, God rested. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had begun doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. So the Sabbath was intended by God himself to be an opportunity to rest, to enjoy, and to delight in everything that he had created. It was a gift that God gave to himself. And then it was a gift that God gave to us. Amen. God gave his people a gift of the Sabbath and said, here's what I want you to do as well. So when he gave the law to Moses, the covenant agreement of their relationship together, he said, I'm going to command you to observe the Sabbath because it's a gift that I want to give you, and not just you personally, but a gift to your community. Listen to the community aspect of the Sabbath from Exodus chapter 20. The Lord said to Moses, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now for Jewish people, the Sabbath day was Saturday, right? Because that was the last day of the week. That was the seventh day of the week. And they would observe the Sabbath then. Why do we celebrate it on Sunday? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So the Christians decided we would celebrate our Sabbath, not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. And I think even that symbolism is important as we're talking about in Christ, the passing of the old and the beginning of the new. Amen. But the gift of the Sabbath to Moses goes on to say, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. The Sabbath was a gift to the community. The Sabbath was not just a gift to an individual person. We need to understand this clearly today. This is kind of a sub-theme of what I'm talking about, is that God is concerned with the individual, but God is also concerned with the community. In fact, we need to understand that God has a much bigger picture in mind than us just not watching football on TV, or not going to a store on Sunday, or just doing something different alone by myself. But the gift was so that no one in the family, not even the people that were employed, you know, by them, not even the foreigners living among them, even the animals got to take a break, amen? All of creation was given this gift of rest to delight in the Lord. It has a community aspect. And of course, he gave this to them because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. So let me tell you a little bit something about the rules that God gave, keeping the Sabbath holy. It was part of the Ten Commandments, right? We know the Ten Commandments in our culture. Sometimes we just have that idea. We don't even know what they all are. I don't want to quiz you right now. Don't worry. I'm not going to quiz anybody on what the Ten Commandments are. But we kind of know keeping the Sabbath holy was part of those Ten Commandments that were given, right? But again, the Ten Commandments were given, first of all, in the context of community, right? So I had a great opportunity these past couple days to go to a justice conference in New York, right, with Aaron and Joyce and my wife Jennifer. And one of the thoughts that came out of it was absolutely fantastic, was the reminder of this, that the Ten Commandments were given to the community. They're not a personal code of piety. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does anyone understand what I'm saying? It was given as a gift to the community, so we must understand them in a communal context, for it might begin with us, but it has an effect on the entire community. So for instance, that if I say don't lie, it's just not about you not lying. But the fact is that when you lie, when you don't tell the truth, you damage communities, you damage our society, you damage our politics, you damage our economy, right? Our individual actions and decisions and words have an effect on the world that we live in, amen? And that's why truth is so important. And people get stuck on, I just need to tell the truth. Well, yes, you may need to do that. But if you just stop there, I didn't think I was going to preach this soon. You guys all right? If we just stop there, we've missed the point. What did Rachel read? We're following human rules, human traditions, things made by man. And we've made it so complicated. In fact, it started from right there. You had the Ten Commandments, but then God expanded it to say, this is how you apply it, and this is how you interpret it, not interpret it, but how you apply it for your lives. And then the religious leaders, as they gathered and they moved from beyond this revelation, okay, as they moved from beyond it, they said, well, we need to interpret what all of those laws mean. And so they took, you know, these Ten Commandments, and then it became 600-some laws recorded in the Old Testament, and then it became thousands of interpretations, of rules, of regulations, of ways that you could apply this law. And what they did, the religious leaders, is they would interpret it and they would say, this is what it means to, for example, keep the Sabbath. So by the time of Jesus, you would have some rabbis that would say, okay, you cannot do any work on the Sabbath. So what I would say is that you can walk 3 miles, but if you walk 4 miles, that's work. So you cannot do that on the Sabbath. Another rabbi might say, no, it's okay to walk 5 miles, but he might have some other restriction on the Sabbath. So that each thing became this link in this chain that people had to bear. I need a strong young person to help me out this morning. Is there anybody in the back? Who do we got that's strong in the back? I got to be strong. Derek, you're smiling at me, but can you handle this, Derek?
All right, Derek,
can you handle this? All right, are you strong? Come on up here, Derek. Come on, give him a hand. Encourage him. Pay attention. You might want to get out your cameras and your video. No, I'm just kidding. He's a little camera shy. All right, Derek, how you doing? Good to see you this morning. Derek, stand right here. I just need you to help me, all right? So Derek's going to represent. Wow, look at that, man. Derek's going to stand down there. Derek's going to represent. No, I'm just kidding. Stand right over there. Okay, so Derek is going to be my example, right? So what would happen is the rabbis would come, and they would say to a young man like Derek, who wanted to follow the law, they would say, well, here's the law, okay? You just want to hold that? That's what it means to follow. You're all right there? And then they would add to it their interpretations, their human rules, their human traditions. Can you just put this around your neck a little bit? All right, you good with that? And they would say, this is what it means. And then they just kind of kept adding to it, right? So you just want to take that and you just want to put that around your neck. And how you feeling? You okay? And they would say, look, this is what it means. You okay? Is that heavy? A little bit, huh? That is what it means to follow God. And they added links to the chain of religion, of rules, of tradition, of legalism. And they added to that. And you know what they called this? They called it their yoke. Each rabbi had a yoke, and they would say, this is the yoke. Okay, if I'm your rabbi, if I'm Rabbi Phil, I would say, Derek, as my disciple, this is my yoke. This is my yoke that you must carry because it's the same yoke that I'm trying to carry. And it's heavy, isn't it? And it's burdensome. And you get tired of carrying it. And you get weighed down by carrying it. And that's what religion does to us, friends. We get tired of it because we're trying to carry something that we're not intended to carry, that we just can't carry, right? So this was the yoke that the religious people put on the people and said, you have to wear this, right? So now understand that when Jesus comes, right? When Jesus comes, what does he say? Some of you know where I'm going, right? He says, are you weary? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burdened down? Are you in need of some Sabbath, some rest? Then come to me. Come to me. Come to me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Yes.
And what is the yoke of Jesus? It's exactly what Minister Jasmine said to us on the stage. It's relationship. Amen. The yoke of Jesus is my arm around Derek. It's the arm of Jesus that says, I love you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Derek. Give Derek a hand. You did a great job. You see, for Christ came to set us free. Amen? Come on, I thought you were with me. Christ came and set us free.
Amen.
Have you been set free? Do you understand that? As Rachel read, if you've been set free, then why again would you try to carry this? Why? Why in God's name would you continue to carry religion and tradition and rules if you've been set free? You've been set free from that because the law was not able to do setting us free. The law was able to show us that we were wrong, right? The law was able to show us where we had failed, but the law was not able to bring us life. In the book of Romans, read it. Even what Rachel said, the law couldn't even really keep us good. It couldn't even restrain our sensual urges. You know, it couldn't even change our behavior, right? Because the law was unable to do that. Therefore, Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free from the law and free from sin and free from the punishment of sin, which is death, and free from human traditions and free from rules. And yes, friends, even free from religion. We're talking, you didn't think you were going to come to church and hear about being free from religion, did you, this morning? Because we've just confused it together, right? We've confused religion with God, as the theologian Rob Bell says, and people have walked away from both. Let me say it again. We have confused religion with God, and in doing so, people have walked away from both.
Come on.
But it's not about religion. It's not about religion because Jesus sets us free from those human rules, those traditions, those Sabbaths, those new moon festivals, everything that was read for us in the scripture from Colossians chapter 2. Jesus has set us free from. And it's so important that we not again be in bondage. Why would we do that? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. It doesn't help us. It's not what Christ intended for us. And we need to be set free, amen? We need to be set free from so much bondage in our life, and so much bondage in our societies and our communities, and so much bondage in our world. It's so important that it's one of the core beliefs that we have as the Covenant Church. We belong to a large group of churches called the Evangelical Covenant Church, and freedom in Christ is one of our core beliefs. We have little brochures if you want to find out more about what we believe and read the section on freedom in Christ. We have them in English and Spanish for you this week. They're out at the welcome table. But you need to understand that this is a core value belief of who we are, that we are free in Christ, that Christ has set us free. And how that gets played out in our movement is that, listen, we don't want to bind each other with just interpretations of what God's word says, right? We realize that you and I may come to a different interpretation. We may read the Word of God, and you and I may look at it a little differently. Well, you know what? That's okay. We can still be brothers and sisters. For what we believe as followers of Christ is that there are things that are essential, and that is that relationship with Christ and His arm around us, right? And there are core beliefs that we have unity in, but there are other things that are not essential, that we have liberty or freedom in, and in all things we have love or charity for everyone. That's what the great theologian hundreds of years ago, I don't know how long ago, right? You know how long ago? The professor shrugs his shoulders. We won't worry about it. St. Augustine a long time ago said that we will have unity, you know, in the core things, in the important things. We will have liberty in the non-essentials, and we will have charity or love in everything that we do and everything that we say, right? Because that's what it's about. Freedom in Christ is so important. You know why? You can't understand the Bible without understanding freedom from captivity. All right? So this is from a sermon that I heard down in New York at this conference when the pastor was talking about captivity, and he studied the scripture, and he said, if you look at scripture, it tells us that we are all in captivity. Okay? We are all in captivity. In fact, the Bible unfolds in captivity. First of all, in Genesis, there is the fall. There is where Adam and Eve have sinned. And when they sinned, we became captive. We became in bondage. And not just Adam and Eve, but their relationships with each other. And their children, who then murdered each other. And then, you know, there was the ground was cursed. And animals suffered. All of creation, friends. Romans chapter 8, I don't have time to go into it. All of creation, though, is in bondage. Is in chains. This whole world is in chains. Hartford is in chains. America is in chains, waiting for the daughters and the sons of God to be revealed. Amen? Amen. Come on, is anybody feeling me on this? We need to be set free.
Amen.
And when we're set free, to set other people free. Amen. It can't stop with us. When we are set free, so that we can set other people free. Freedom in Christ is important. Amen. It's important. Christ came to set the captives free. It's part of our seed verse. Set the captives free, release from darkness for the oppressed, and to set the prisoners free. Amen? Now, that's a whole other sermon. I don't have time to go into that. I'm still working on. But God came to set the prisoners free. And I'm beginning to understand that that doesn't just mean the people who don't deserve to be in prison are set free. It means every prisoner is set free. Amen? Because by the grace of God, I don't deserve to be set free either. From my sin, or from the ways of the, my brokenness causes more brokenness in the world. But by the sheer gift of God, by God's amazing grace that we sang about, my chains are gone, and I've been set free. Not because of what I did or didn't do, amen, but because of what Jesus did on that cross. Come on. Come on. I don't know. If you can't get excited about that, then, you know, I don't know. We need to be set free. And let me just say this too. Yes, we need to be set free from religion. When people come to me and say, you know, I just believe that all religions are the same. I just believe that they all just have the same ideas and all religions are the same. I'm calling to understand this in a way which I'm going to say, yes, they are. Now hang on to your hats. Don't get nervous yet. Yes, all religions, little r in quotes, all religions, now you understand what I'm talking about? All religions are the same because they're about man-made rules and traditions. And so when Jesus Christ, the one and only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who there is no one like him, no one can compare to him, he is the only way to salvation and life and freedom. When Jesus Christ comes, friends, he comes to set us all free from religion. He comes to set us free from Islam and free from Judaism and free from Buddhism and free from Hinduism and free from atheism and free from materialism and free from all the isms that we ism our lives in. And he comes to set us free, yes, friends, even from Christianity. Because we've made a religion out of it. And we've been saying, testifying, amen, Jasmine, testifying, singing that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship.
Amen.
It's not about the yoke of man, but the yoke of God that puts his arm around us. Amen? Amen. We praise God for that. We praise God for that. That Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow the rules that I have, which again were intended to be gifts for you and the community, right? Do not steal is not a harsh rule to me because it's a gift, because then you're not going to steal from me, amen? And it's a gift to you because I'm not going to steal from you. And when we stop stealing from each other as a society, we experience the gift of God. But he said, listen, let me put it in these words for you. These words that I actually have spoken to you from the beginning of your history with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And out of that, begin to love other people.
Amen.
And yourself.
Thank you.
And he said, you know what? All the law, all the prophets, all the traditions, all the rules, all the regulations, you won't have to worry about them. They'll be fulfilled, amen? Fulfilled when you love. When you love. And that's the yoke of Jesus. That's the yoke of Jesus. See, we're not just free to do whatever we want. Don't misunderstand the freedom in Christ. The freedom in Christ is freedom from all of those things, but it's freedom to serve and love God, right? So our freedom is not just so that we're floating around, you know, like a free radical somewhere, like we're bouncing around in the cosmos with no connection, but we're set free from these chains so that we might be free to serve and love God and free to serve and love others, right? Right? You understand what I'm saying? Let me try to explain it another way if I can. This image comes from Pastor Rob Bell as well, and I think it's a good illustration that I'll share with you. I got these flowers. Amen? And I want to give these flowers to my wife. See, I knew you'd do that. I hope you all do that. So I want to give these flowers to my wife. There you go, right? Isn't that beautiful? Amen? Is that like all you guys are there? Amen. I see Linda poking John in the side. I see what's happening. Amen, right? I give her those flowers, right? And she says, usually thank you, right? I love you, right? And she might wonder, I mean, it's not your birthday, right? It's not your anniversary. So she might wonder, why did I give her those flowers this morning? Well, what if I said to her, well, I gave you those flowers because it's my duty as a husband.
Yes, amen.
God said, she might be like, your duty? Or what if I said, you know what? I was in the store today. I was in Big Y and I was just walking around. And you know, I wasn't even thinking about you really, but there they were. They were cheap and they were on sale, so I just got them. Uh-oh, now they're like, or what if I said, or what if I said, well, I really thought you needed them. Does she even want the flowers anymore? No, she doesn't want the flowers. Why doesn't she want the flowers? Because she wants my heart. She wants my heart. And yet we come and we worship God out of duty. Because it's just something to do on Sunday morning. Because we think God needs it. Does God want that kind of worship? No. What does God want? Say it. What? Our hearts. What does God want? Come on, say it. What does God want? Come on, say it for yourself. What does God want? My heart. Say it. Like, what does God want? He wants my heart. That's what God wants. Listen to what he says through his prophet Isaiah. All these words are so powerful. They're so scary to me. They're so amazing. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why? Why? Check this out. It's up there, right? Because their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. We can honor God with our mouth, with our lips. We can. We can come and we can sing beautiful songs this morning. We can come and we can say, God bless you, amen. We can come and we can pray. We can come and we can do all of these things. We can give our money. We can create a new religion, a new system, a new human rules. We can create, you know. But Jesus says, I want your heart. I want your heart. Because I want your heart to be set free. To love me and serve me.
Yes.
And then be free to love and serve others. Did you know that this morning, friends? That we need to be aware that by the grace of God, if we want to do what God wants to do in this place, in our lives, in this community, that we need to be aware of this. We need to be on our guard against this kind of thing, because it would be possible for us to do all of these good things together and for it to be not pleasing to the Lord at all. That when we hand him our flowers, he might say, that's nice, but where's your heart? Listen to what he says through the prophet Amos in chapter 5. The Lord says, I despise your religious festivals. Whoa, what? Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, I won't accept them. Or you bring the choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Then he says this, away with the noise of your songs. Well, God have mercy on us. God have mercy. That our songs here would not become angry in the ears of the Lord. I will not listen to the music of your harps or your drums or your piano. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's what the Lord desires. So not just for us. The first prophecy is about us, that our hearts need to be for God, amen? That we can't just honor God with our lips and our mouth, but our hearts need to be. The second prophecy talks about, listen, it also matters how you treat each other. You know what justice is in God's definition? Justice means that everybody is treated to the same opportunities of life. Everyone gets fed. Everyone gets taken care of. And if you have any other idea of justice, it's not a biblical idea of justice. Amen? So when we're talking in this day and age, and even in this time of this political climate, even in our country, our nation, our city, our county, we need to talk about justice, amen? And justice means that everybody gets fed, everybody gets taken care of, everybody's treated with dignity and respect, everyone has an opportunity to work, everyone has an opportunity to experience the life that God has given to us. That's why we say we love all, we serve all, and we welcome all. That's not just a cute slogan. That's a statement of our justice. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing the right things that bring about God's justice. Amen? So we need to do the right things in order to bring about God's justice. That means we do need to get involved, because I'm going to tell you right now, nobody's going to do it for us. If you think any one of the candidates running for president are going to bring justice, then you are sadly mistaken. And I will say it, because God has called us, the people of God, to bring about his justice. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All I need is a couple. I don't need y'all. I just need a couple. Because two or three people can change the world. I'm going to know that Jesus, even just two or three people, can change the world. But God says he desires justice. Then out of our concern for justice and our acts of righteousness, right? Then we begin to be able to worship God in a way that's so pleasing to him, that his smile, his love, his grace just begins to flow, not only for us, but for the communities that we live in.
Amen.
Amen. I think God wants to set us free this morning. Amen. Does anybody else feel that way this morning?
Yes.